Well, glory to Jesus. This is TH403, Romans Part 3, Week 1, Class Number 3. Now, back in Romans Chapter 4, Paul's made reference to this prophecy by David about what was to come relative to somebody who's had a change spiritually and righteousness has been imputed to that person. And he says in verse 9, he asks this question, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Now, this question is interesting because he makes reference to a prophecy, but the man who wrote that prophecy was David. David lived under the law, which means that David had been circumcised. So this would be a logical question. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that Abraham, or that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, the Jews felt that God's blessings were on them because they had a covenant and the law. Now, we do know that you can go back and you can read in the law, and God said these blessings on you for obedience and these curses on you, you know, for disobedience. And circumcision was the sign of the covenant. You go back over there in Genesis and read about this, how that God said this will be the sign, circumcision. Well, Paul wants to know, he's asking this, now he already knows the answer, but he's trying to get people to think about this. On whom will these blessings, what he's talking about, you know, blessed is the, you know, verses 7 and 8, the prophecies, but really all of God's blessings, on whom are these blessings going to be bestowed? Will it be the circumcision or the uncircumcision? And then he reminds them that Abraham had righteousness credited to him through faith, not through works. Now, this same kind of a question is relevant even today for the body of Christ. Are we blessed because we please God through what we do, or are we blessed because of our faith in Jesus? Now, think about that. Now, the answer everybody's going to give you is, well, we're blessed because of our faith in Jesus. Okay? Then why do you say that I can't be blessed if I don't go to church? Yeah, because, Brother Martin, but it says, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. I know that, but what I'm saying is, why am I assembling myself? Am I assembling myself to get blessings? Or am I assembling myself because I want to be a part of what God's doing? Do you see what I'm saying? The difference here in this. Why am I giving an offering? Am I giving an offering to get a blessing? Or am I giving an offering because I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I know the world needs to hear about Jesus. And I need to do my part, you know, in every other way, but included in this would be financially. I need to do my part to see to it that this message gets out so that people know what God can do for them. So why am I giving? Am I giving because I'm wanting to get a blessing or because of my faith in Jesus? Well, the Bible says, well, okay, Philippians 4:19. God supplies your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with your works. It has everything to do with the work that He did, Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is how that we preach faith, teach faith, preach grace, teach grace, but then we turn around and associate works. Well, Paul's trying to get people away from this thing. You know, really, if the body of Christ understood the fullness of what's going on here in Romans chapter 4, we'd get away from a whole lot of this works mentality. In verse 10, he goes on to say, how was it? What? Abraham's righteousness. How was righteousness reckoned to Abraham? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, he answers that question. He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, the righteousness had already been laid to Abraham's account before he was ever circumcised. Now, what does that do for us? And you can look at that back in, you know, Genesis 15:6 and Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. What's that say to us? Okay, now think about who you are in Christ. You're righteous because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You are not righteous because of what you've done. And Paul is saying, look, was this righteousness laid to Abraham's account? And here's what's amazing. All these people that had trusted God, you could include Adam with this. I mean, yeah, I know that they messed up, but afterward, you know, there was a faith in God. Adam, Seth, and you take a look at Noah, you take a look at all these different people throughout history that trusted God and took Him at His word, they had righteousness laid to their account. And they had to wait. We're going to get to this later on in this course. But they had to wait for that righteousness to be imparted unto them. But Abraham, because he trusted God, not because he had works, because he trusted God. And it wasn't the works. We talked about this before. It wasn't the works themselves that caused people to be have righteousness laid to their account even after they had the law. It was their attitude toward God. Because you take a look at people, you can read through the Old Testament. We won't go back and do a whole, you know, make a lot of comment on this, but you can go back and take a look in the Old Testament and find how that there were Jews that kept the law. In other words, they did the works of the law, and God was still mad at them. Because their heart was wrong. They're just playing games. They're going through the motions of the works, but they have no desire to live the way God wants them to. It was an Old Testament variation of greasy grace. Well, I can sin, then I just kill an animal. Well, I can sin, then plead the blood. No, it doesn't work that way. That's a works mentality. If you have that pre-designed sin and repent attitude, you know, well, let's see here. Weekend's coming up. Boy, I could whoop it up and then run to the altar on Sunday morning and rededicate again. When that's your attitude, all you're doing is looking at Jesus as another animal, as another goat, as another bull. I'll just sacrifice Him again. Paul warns about this. We won't get into it tonight, but he warns about people sinning willfully after knowing better. In other words, people choosing to live in sin and then thinking that the blood of Jesus just continually covers everything they do, no matter what they do. Paul says, that ain't going to cut it with God. You can't live that way. God is not going to... Boy, this one will mess some people's theology. God is not going to honor the blood when you choose to ignore its work. He is not going to say, well, you know, you did profess my son, lived like the devil the next 50 years, but you did profess my son, so I guess I got to let you in. You're trampling it underfoot. A lot of people don't like to hear these kinds of things. I didn't when I was growing up. I wanted to think that everything was okay no matter what I did, no matter how I did it, no matter who I did it with. Praise the Lord. I never paid attention to what God said in His Word. The blood of Jesus is not a magic potion that gives you permission to sin. Paul even talks about this later on here in the book of Romans. What shall we sin? God forbid. Well, he says this in verse 10. How is it reckoned? In circumcision or uncircumcision? In other words, did Abraham have righteousness laid to his account because he performed works? Or because he trusted God? Now, again, if you try to think of this from a Jewish perspective, in their mind, righteousness got laid to your account. I mean, using these terms, righteousness got laid to your account because you did the works of the law. And Paul's saying, it's not that easy. It's because of what you believe. Do you believe that the law is, say it like this, a way of God, a way for God to communicate with man? Well, I want to serve God. And God said kill this animal. So God, I'm going to be faithful to you. And I'm going to do this. And God, you know, the real test would have been during the years of captivity when they couldn't. In other words, I mean, this is, again, you just have to let your imagination go with this one. How many Jews felt horrible because they weren't able to comply with everything in the law as a result of being held captive? Think of it like this. How many Christians would truly, truly be heartbroken if somebody took their Bible and said they couldn't read it? Well, you got to find it first. It might be in the trunk, I'm not sure. Might be in the kitchen. Elmer, you seen my Bible? See what I mean? Well, same kind of a thing. And again, this all goes back to the heart. See, how can I say this? This isn't just about circumcision. It's not just about the law. It's about our relationship with God. That's what this is really all about. It's about our attitude toward that relationship. And honestly, I don't even know if I can convey this in words other than to pray that you'll see it in a way that God has shown it to me, or in a way that you'll understand. He'll show it to you in a similar fashion. But the truth of the matter is, what I'm seeing, and this is a self-indictment as well, most Christians are more concerned about their religion than they are their relationship. Even though they're not trying to buy God's favor with their offerings, they're more concerned with their religion than they are their relationship. Okay, now let's think about this. Let me just give you an example. Maybe this will work out for you or not. I don't know. If you fall in love with somebody, do you want to be with them? I mean, really, you know, if you see somebody, it's like, wow, look at him. And it's like, wow, look at her. And, you know, oh, I hope he asks me out. Oh, I hope she'll go out if I ask her. And you know how the relationship's kind of tentative at first and so forth. And then, you know, you begin dating and all that. But you want to be with that person. You want to be with them. You don't like being separated from that person. Now, the only way that you're going to end up standing at the altar saying, I do, is if that relationship continues to grow to the point that you guys are deeply in love with each other and you want to make that kind of a commitment. The only way that happens is if you spend time together. You've heard of those prearranged marriages, you know, royalty and all this kind of stuff. You don't even meet the person until you stand there getting married. That's the way it is for a lot of Christians. They are born again, absolutely born again. But they're not going to meet Jesus till they stand before Him. They honestly don't care. It's like, well, actually it's more of a don't understand, but they honestly don't care about what they're doing here in this life. Everything else takes a precedent. I'm born again, but I have no relationship. Do you love Jesus? With all my heart. Well, what's your relationship like? Well, I love Him with all my heart. I go to church. I do. Okay, I know that. But what's the explain the relationship? Oh, He's always there. Man, that's a cliche. Everybody knows that. What's the last thing He said to you? When's the last time you heard His voice? Now see, you've eliminated a whole bunch of people in the body of Christ, the people who teach God doesn't speak today. He only speaks through His Word. Those people they love Jesus as they understand it. And they are going to heaven, but they have no relationship. No real, genuine. If God didn't speak, who in the world wants to hang around somebody that never talks to you? I mean, sometimes we all get in quiet moods, right? Those times we just don't like to talk. You just don't say a whole lot. And there are times, you know, Kathy and I will be driving down the road and she's doing all the talking. And I'm happy to let her. Just one of those times don't feel like saying anything. And then she'll look over, well, you're not saying much. And it's not because I'm mad or anything. It's just, but she wants some communication. She wants some interaction, okay? What if I were to say to her, the husband doesn't speak today. He only speaks through... You'll get an email. I'd be trying to maintain control of the car by being smacked on. What I'm seeing, and really, this is what, you know, Paul's trying to get at, the Jews had as their security doing things. Even the ones who were born again, their security was still based, not all of them, but their security based on doing things. Christians today, the security is based on doing things. In other words, I don't I don't cuss. Therefore, I'm doing something for Jesus. I don't get drunk. I don't do drugs. I don't run around, fool around. I don't do those things. So I'm doing something for Him, and my relationship with Him is good because I don't do those things. In other words, I'm doing good things by not doing bad things. You see what I'm saying? But now think about it. Can you? Is this hitting home? I mean, I'm trying my best to make some sense out of this thing. That's how most Christians seem to be. I'm doing good things by not doing bad things. Yeah, but what's your relationship like? I just told you. No, you didn't. You told me the animals you're sacrificing, the grain offerings that you're bringing, the holy days that you're observing. That's what you told me. But you're not telling me anything about the relationship. That's like saying, I have a good marriage because I make the bed and flush the toilet. That's not a good marriage. That's just what you do. You're just doing something. But that's not a good marriage. You see what I mean? And this whole thing about Paul talked about, the only thing I want to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The fullness of what He's done for me, the fullness of who I want to know Him. That's what I want to know. The more that we come to the place of knowing Him, nobody has to stand up and preach a sermon on forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because the more that you know Him is the more you are going to be in church. You can't say that you have a strong relationship with Jesus and lay out of church. Well, I do go. You can't say you have a strong relationship with Jesus and lay out of church on occasion. Because there's going to be a burning desire on the inside of you to fulfill His desire. What is His desire? To be with His brothers and sisters. You don't have to stand up and hammer people for money. You don't have to stand up and encourage people to give. You don't have to do it. When the relationship is strong, then all of the things fall into place. See? This answers questions that a lot of Christians have. What I'm sharing with you right now as to why is it so many people in the body of Christ don't, and then, you know, go ahead and fill in the blank. It's because the relationship is weak. Why is it a lot of Christians don't pray in tongues? That could. Why is it they don't? Well, we're talking about the ones that know that they can, not the ones that have been taught you can't pray in tongues anytime you want. We're talking about the people that know different. Why is it they don't? The relationship's not there. It's not strong. How do you know that? Here's why. Because when you understand, when that relationship is strong, you know what praying in tongues will do for you, and you know you're going to hear His voice. You're going to hear Him speak to you. You know it.
But that just sounds so ethereal.
When He starts speaking and you hear it, it's not ethereal. You get to the place of carrying on conversations with Him on the inside. Just like if you and I were to go out and have a cup of coffee and sit down and talk about things, that is how you can talk with Him. Have that, and He'll ask you questions. Not because He doesn't know, but He's trying to get you to understand some things. I mean, it happens this way. When the relationship is strong and getting stronger all the time, this is why there really is a big problem in the body of Christ. There's a lot of people born again and they love Jesus as much as they understand it, but they really don't understand what it's like to, well, like Jesus said, you know, forsake everything else for Him. Doesn't mean you turn your back on everything else, you just get your priorities in order. And honestly, getting your priorities in order, really, it's not just about your church attendance, about giving and offerings and things like that. The main priority, to love the Lord with everything in you. I mean, that's really what it is. Come down, and it's all about relationship, see? And when Paul's writing in here about this, he's trying to get the Jews away from doing and into relationship and understanding. It's about the heart. It's not about your circumcision on the outside. It's about your heart. In verses 11 and 12, he says that Abraham... Well, first off, he says, how was righteousness accounted to Abraham when he was in circumcision? It's like, no, huh? He had righteousness laid to his account before he ever did anything, before he ever cut the covenant, before the circumcision was there. He was uncircumcised. It's almost like he's saying, hey, Jews, listen, Abraham had righteousness laid to his account And he was a Gentile. He wasn't circumcised. And he received, he trusted God, righteousness laid to his account while he was in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised. Now, can you see a similarity in this and what Jesus was saying over there in John chapter 8? The words are a little bit different, but really the message is very parallel. And he makes a statement in here in verse 11 to be the father of the uncircumcised. Okay, we'll call that, you know, Gentiles. Verse 12, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, or to them who are not just born natural Jews, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. In other words, what he's saying is, just because you keep the works of the law doesn't mean that you truly, from God's perspective now, truly are the kind of offspring from Abraham that God is desiring. Remember what Jesus said? You know, if you were of your father Abraham, he said, I know you're the seed of Abraham, but if you were of Abraham, in other words, if you were like him, you'd believe me, you'd love me, you'd trust me, because I'm giving you the words of God. God spoke to Abraham, I'm speaking to you. He trusted God, you're not, because I'm giving you truth. I'm giving you the words of God. And if you were like Abraham and following that pattern, you guys would believe me. You'd accept what I'm saying. Well, see, that goes along with what Paul is writing about here. Abraham's circumcision was an outward sign of what he already believed. The circumcision didn't cause him to believe. It was an outward sign of what he already believed. The precedent here, what Paul's talking about, has been established. An uncircumcised Gentile can obtain righteousness through faith, not the works of the law. Okay, how would that relate to us today? Okay, let me just give you a real simple, very elementary kind of example. You know, I grew up Southern Baptist. And, you know, we acknowledge that anybody could be born again, although we had some real questions about the Catholics. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm serious. Anybody who grew up Southern Baptist, you know what I'm talking about. We pretty much figured they had 666 on them when they were born. We had bad feelings toward the Catholics. And I mean, I think back on that, and it's like, why? Well, because, you know, Mary and all this other kind of stuff. But anyway, we did acknowledge that, you know, anybody could be born again. We did acknowledge the Pentecostals existed, but were goofy as all get out. We had no idea where they were coming from. But at least they... Yeah. At least they called on the name of Jesus. Bottom line was, we considered ourselves to be more born again than anybody else. We just did. You can be born again, but if you want to really be born again, you need to join our church too. That's just kind of how we looked at it. And you know what? When I crossed over and I was a part of a Pentecostal denomination, I found out they thought the same way about the Baptists. Honestly, there were times on the inside I was laughing at this because I'm on both sides of the fence and I'm hearing this from, and it's like, well, they said the same things about you guys. So, in essence, the reality is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter what kind of a name tag. I mean, if you want to call yourself a Catholic, you can call yourself a Catholic. There's a lot of Catholics born again, spirit-filled, and they love Jesus and, you know, the whole nine yards. You can call yourself a Nazarene. You can call yourself a Methodist. Call yourself a Presbyterian. Did you know that Oral Roberts joined a Methodist church in Tulsa? I know where it is. Big church, beautiful church. He joined the Methodist church in Tulsa. And, I mean, I don't even know all the reasons why he did that, but sure enough, he did. Bottom line is, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Gentile or a Baptist. You see what I'm saying? Born again is born again. You either, it's like, you know, pregnant is pregnant. You either are or you aren't. Born again is born again. You either are or you aren't. There is no in between. And it doesn't, if you're Baptist, you're not more born again than somebody else. If you're charismatic, you're not more born again than somebody else. Born again is born again. That's just the way it is. And this is kind of the point that Paul's trying to make here. The precedent is that anybody can obtain righteousness if they trust God. Now, the way that we obtain that righteousness is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then that righteousness is imparted to us. Sin nature removed, righteousness is imparted to us in its place. Abraham is our father. And it's interesting what he says in this 12th verse, that Abraham, the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Now see, again, for a Jew, this would kind of been like a reality check. It's not just a matter of the fact that you're a Jew, but you also have to be a Jew and act like an uncircumcised person. So, do what? It's not the works, it's the faith. It's not the law, it's the faith. That's why you have to follow the example set by Abraham. Abraham is now the father of anyone. I mean, what he's getting at here, he's now the father of anyone, Jew or Gentile, who approaches God through faith. And when he says the father, another way to put this, if it helps you understand it, the example. The example. We're not his literal offspring. I mean, quite frankly, we know we're all the offspring directly from Adam down, we're all Adam's offspring. But I might not be underneath Abraham's line. See what I'm saying? I might be under somebody around Ishmael's line or something like that. What I'm getting at, Abraham is the father figure of faith, of trusting in God. Our righteousness, in the same way, our righteousness comes as a result of trusting Jesus. Our circumcised heart is a spiritual sign of what we have believed. We hear the gospel. We realize we need Jesus. We put our faith in Him and receive Him as Savior. He responds by circumcising our heart of the sin nature and giving us His nature. It doesn't happen before you put your faith in Him. It happens after you put your faith in Him. You see this? So the whole thing in the natural of the circumcision was a type and shadow of what was to come. Abraham trusted God, righteousness laid to his account, then he gets circumcised. We trust in Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to remove that sin nature. Our heart is circumcised because we believed in Him. See, this right here proves that not everybody's born again, like somebody preaches. Everybody's born again, they just don't know it. That's what's preached. Everybody's born again, they just don't know it. And the only way that they can ever become not born again is if they hear the gospel preached and then reject it. You see, I don't understand that. Because then that says don't preach the gospel to anybody. Because if you do and they reject it, they can become lost. So if everybody's born again, keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody. Is that weird? I mean, the logic is so twisted in that. Christians are challenged by the fullness of what all this means. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 18. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now here's what's interesting. There's an amazing parallel in this to Christians today. Everything about our Christian life starts with Christ crucified. Everything. If it weren't for Jesus crucified, there could be no faith for salvation. In other words, to be born again. There could be no faith and, well, there wouldn't even be a New Testament. You see what I mean? Everything about our Christian life, it starts with Christ crucified because that's where He laid His life down for us. He died under the penalty of our sin so that we could be born again. So you go back to the cross as a type of starting point for us. By faith we are saved. By faith we are blessed. By faith we are saved and by faith we are blessed. And this is where it becomes, look in here, in verse 23 where it says, Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Okay, Christ crucified. The only way to get born again is to put faith in Christ crucified. See this? The only way to get blessed is to put faith in God because the blessings come as a result of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Your salvation, everything about it, it comes as a result of Christ being crucified. And it says, Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Okay, now think of it this way. The fullness of the blessings of God passed upon the body of Christ as a result of Christ crucified. To many Christians, this is a stumbling block. Now think about it. Let this sink in. To many Christians, this is a stumbling block. The Jews have been taught to be sign-oriented. If you look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In verse 25, no, John chapter 6, I'm sorry. John chapter 6. Jesus went across the sea. They find Him. They said, how'd you get here? Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? He just fed them. Because early in this chapter is where He feeds the 5,000. And they turn around, they're asking for a sign. Asking for a sign. Asking for a sign. Here's the thing. There are people you can pray for. And I've seen this happen before in my own life. You pray for people, a miracle, I mean like a healing manifest in their body or in the body of a family member, and they still don't want anything to do with Jesus. They still don't. People that don't believe in miracles being for today, you pray, a miracle manifests, and I've seen this happen. I mean, I could stand here and give you names. Prayed for people, a miracle takes place, and they're born again, but they still want nothing to do with this Spirit-filled stuff. And they can't explain how the healing took place. A healing takes place that doctors say couldn't have taken place. And it takes place in their life, and yet the very thing they say can't happen, happens. And they still want nothing to do, you know, sign after sign. It's like, well, I just don't know if I believe that stuff. What are you talking about? You know, your so-and-so relative, I mean, this healing took place. Well, yeah, but, you know, I just, well, what sign do you want? What would have to happen? You know, an elephant walking on water? I mean, what? What do you want to see here? What is it? And the Jews, they just got fed. Thousands of them just got fed. And when they turn around and say, well, you know, show us a sign. Show us a sign. If you look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In verse 17. This guy comes to Him. And he says, what may I do that I can inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why you call Me good? None good but God. He says, you know what the laws are. Verse 19. And the guy says, you know what? I've observed all these from my youth. Jesus looks at him, verse 21, loves him, and he says, look, there's one thing you lack. Go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, follow Me. Now, we're not going to teach this passage. Just use it as an example. Well, the man, verse 22, was sad because he had great possessions. Jesus looks around, verse 23, says to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, look what the disciples do. They're astonished. Verse 24, they're astonished at His words. How can you say that, Jesus? Jesus answers again, He clarifies it. Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. I mean, before they were just astonished. Now they're astonished out of measure. In other words, they're passing out. They can't believe this. This is incredible. And they say, who then can be saved? Okay, now what are they basing their concept of saved on? Works. What a person has. A sign, an outward sign of God's favor. Jesus looks upon them. With men, it's impossible. But with God, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible. Well, Peter wants to get in on this deal. Lo, may I point out at this moment, we have left all and have followed you. So, like, does that mean we're saved? Jesus answers and says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. I don't like the next two words. With persecutions. That's got to be an error. And in the world to come, eternal life. Now, what comes first, though? The relationship. You see this? Before the stuff comes a relationship. That's what Jesus is talking about. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, these guys have been trained to believe that if you had, that was a sign of God's favor. If you had a bunch, if you had wealth, if you had this, if you had stuff, this was the sign that everything was right between you and God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, what words of Lord Jesus Christ? What we just read, for example, about making him first. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Can you see? This is a paraphrase of what Jesus said back over there. And, you know, I'm not going to beat a dead horse, but this goes right along with what you see here today in the body of Christ. The teaching, you know, of gain. Supposing that gain is godliness. Well, if you want God's blessings, if you're going to walk, we're walking in the blessings of God. How do you know that? Because we have a lot. Had a need, sowed a seed. You got to get. It's not about relationship. It really isn't. When people talk that way, God wants us to be blessed materially, financially, for the sake of the kingdom. But that's not what the prosperity message is really, it's not about that. I mean, what you hear out there so much. It's about getting just so you have. In Matthew chapter 22, turn over there. Jesus stressed relationship over signs and things. Look at Matthew 22. Verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But you know what? If you're doing number one, number two is going to happen. You can't do number two until you're doing number one. Not in God's order now. You can't. But if you're doing number one, you're going to end up doing number two. Look in 1 John chapter 4. You'll see this. 1 John chapter 4. Begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen, and do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, or here is why our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Can you see this is like an expanded version of what Jesus was saying over there? See, it's all about the relationship. And this is what I was sharing earlier. It's all about the relationship. And all I can tell you is this. This whole thing about the relationship with God, all I can do is tell you what to do, and then it's up to you to do it. Because the relationship is not something that you can describe. This relationship has to be experienced. And what I can tell you is this, for me. Through praying in tongues and worship, I have been able to enter into a place in a relationship with God that I'd never been before. And He has shown me, it's not that, how can I say this? I didn't earn my way into this place. I worked on the relationship and it happened. In other words, it's been there the whole time. When you are in this place, you begin to see through God's eyes more than you ever have before. And you begin to see people differently than you ever have before. And again, I can talk about it and try to describe it, but until you've been there, you don't know. And this has helped me to understand the relationship, what John's writing about in here. Because as I read this, I now understand that John was in a place with God that I haven't even glimpsed yet. He understood things in a way that I have yet to understand. But I know that if I keep doing what I'm doing, I'm going to end up in that place. I know I will. What I can tell you is this. If you will covet every opportunity you have to pray in the Spirit and to worship, there is a change that's going to come in your life. It's a change that will cause Jesus to become more real to you than you have ever known Him. I know that you all acknowledge His reality. I realize that. But what I'm saying is, it's almost like He starts putting on flesh and bones, if that even makes sense. But not only that, the same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes so much of a person to you that you understand His reality in a way you never have before. And what He does, in turn, is glorify Jesus in you, which causes Jesus to become more real to you than you've ever experienced. Now, the only thing that I can pass on to you that I mentioned a few moments ago is this. Covet your time that you can pray in tongues and worship. Take advantage, well, like the Bible says, redeem the time. And I'm not talking that you become weird in this. I'm just talking about being focused on Him when you pray in tongues and focused on Him when you worship. And something's going to happen to you. I guarantee you it will happen to you. And Jesus will go beyond just becoming what you read in Scripture. What you read in Scripture will become a living, breathing reality in your life. And this is so hard to try and explain it. You honestly become more conscious of His presence than you ever have before. So, pray in the Spirit and worship the Lord. And this thing, it's going to happen. I guess you could say you're going to go from glory to glory. It's about, I don't know. And here's the thing. Until it happens, you're just hearing words from me. But when it happens, you're going to know. It's like, wow, He was right. And so I'm standing here looking at this book and saying, wow, He was right. Now, Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. I say that a lot, but I mean it. I thank You for Your Word. It is truth. It is life. It is You, Father. We thank You for what You've shown us tonight. We thank You for helping us understand these things, not just grasping words that were spoken, but understanding the message, the living reality of this truth. Jesus, we love You. We bless You. We praise You so much. And Father, as we leave here tonight, we thank You for Your protection. We glorify You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.